ahead. And then yesterday, somebody said something to me, and I thought, yeah, I probably ought to look at that again. And I went to look at it and went, oh, man, I didn't have the right scripture. I need another one. And then I saw it was Eric's scripture. I thought, I should have just used it before he came up. And just, no, Dad, no, not that one, you know. But I'm not going to do that to my son, so. Yeah, I would. I already got a laugh out of it, you know. So, but you know, looking at the way the retreat's gone so far, I don't know if they plan this out or not. But you know, Pastor Juan comes up here and he's talking. You know, we're doing the 3:16 thing, talking about the Holy Spirit and stuff, and just the importance of the Holy Spirit in our life and baptism of the Holy Spirit and some of the weird teachings about the Holy Spirit. And everything. And then Dwayne comes up and, you know, it's basically talking about God loves us and God wants to save us. And I'm thinking, it's kind of out of order, isn't it? You know, you should have saved them first and then had the Holy Spirit come into their life and stuff. But you know, if you're familiar with what happened when Peter went to Cornelius's house, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And then Peter says, well, I guess we should have a baptism or something, you know? You know, and then Shadi comes up and talks about how important faith is and all. And it's kind of like you got the Christian package. Okay. So, I mean, let's just think about that. If you would have come here and you weren't a Christian and you came here and you said, man, I want the Holy Spirit. Let's just say people laid hands on you, just like the Bible says, prayed for you and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and stuff, and you're speaking in tongues, or I know Juan said you don't have to do that, but he was Pentecostal, so then you would have had to when he was Pentecostal and stuff, and then understanding, you know, the importance of getting saved. God loves you, and that's why he saved you and all, and just how awesome it is to have that knowledge. Then to have to live by faith and the power of faith. Hey, every one of you has faith, or you wouldn't be a Christian, okay? And so then if all that had happened, right now you would be going, what happened? How did that happen? Just what's taken place and stuff? And as you go through different parts of the Bible, the Bible's explaining what happened, how it all took place. And this section where I am in 1 Timothy, this is like a pastor writing to a pastor. And he's kind of saying, hey, this is what we do in the ministry. This is the kind of stuff that happens. And the 3:16 that I got is kind of explaining it all. It's just written in biblical language. So sometimes in biblical language, it's like, what does that mean? But let me read it to you. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, in other words, no one is going to argue this point, great is the mystery of godliness. And I could say, if everybody here would have received baptism of the Holy Spirit, everybody here would have got saved, everybody here would have experienced some miracle, let's say, we'd all be going, yeah, I can't believe what happened. No, without controversy, great is this mystery of what's going on. And he's saying, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he points out six things. He could have pointed out 100 things. I think God gave him six, and so he used them. But the first one that he uses is by far one of the most controversial and one of the incredible mysteries. God was manifest in the flesh. What? How could God be manifest in the flesh? Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship him would worship him in spirit and truth. So how does God get manifested in the flesh? We shared that scripture, I think this, I can't remember who alluded to the scripture, but it's kind of like the Christmas scripture, you know, the one in Isaiah, Isaiah 9:6, it says, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and stuff. This is Old Testament stuff. This is telling the Jewish people at the time, this is how the Savior is going to come. He's going to come as a child. He's not going to come as an adult. He isn't just going to show up on the planet. He is going to be a child. And in other places, Isaiah, you have the virgin birth and everything. He will be the son, Muslim people have a real problem with Jesus being the Son of God because their God would never have relations with a woman. Well, God doesn't have to have relations with a woman to have a son. We know the story of Mary. And it says all the way back in the book of Isaiah, he will be the Son of God. But then it also says this, and the government will be upon his shoulders, okay? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Get this, Mighty God. His name will be Mighty God. Okay, you could say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that it was God with us. Oh, no. His name will be Mighty God, Everlasting Father. There's no mistaking who we're talking about now. We're talking about God in the flesh and then Prince of Peace. And so great is the mystery, controversy and mystery. Paul's saying great is this mystery. God showed up in the flesh. And you think, that's just mind-boggling. That's what Christianity is. You know, I know Juan talked about, you know, the importance of the Holy Spirit and just the way the numbers are in churches and stuff like that and the changes. I think a lot of things have caused that, personally. I think one of the things that have caused it is that people aren't excited about God anymore. They're not excited about the Word of God and the power of God. And yeah, maybe they're not seeing the power of God in some places because there's a lot of foo-foo stuff going on in the name of Christianity. But the ones that really are experiencing God, they're experiencing the mystery of godliness. God came in the flesh. And if you guys are familiar with your Bible, in 1 John, John nails it. He covers it because it's such a mystery. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us, was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, just 13 verses later, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John's telling us straight out, Jesus is the Word, Jesus is God, and Jesus came in the flesh. And then in John 14:9, Jesus said, behold, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What? Wouldn't you love to have been there at that table? You know, did he just say what I thought he said? Jesus just said he was the Father. He just told Philip. Philip said, show us the Father and we'll believe. I wonder if there's any of you here today that you would think, if God did this, I would believe. I doubt it. Even if he did it, you might believe for a while and stuff. But Philip goes, show us the Father, we'll believe. And Jesus is going, I can't show you the Father. When you see me, you're seeing the Father. The great controversy, the great mystery of godliness is God showed up in the flesh. He came. And so that's the first one. The second one is justified by the Spirit. Okay? Now, I've learned over my years in the ministry that there really is a truth to these personality tests and stuff like that, and we have different personality types. One, you alluded to that too, didn't you? You said there's like 10 of them. I didn't know there were that many of them. But boy, do I believe it. I've seen people over the years that come to me and it's like, no, I know God loves me and I'm locked in with God. And they may have a history of sin in their life. I mean, just multiple of things that God has forgiven them for and they're fine. And then I'll have somebody else come and talk to me and say, I don't know if God loves me because they did one thing wrong when they were a kid or something, you know. And you think, you're bothered by that and stuff. It's just different personality types. But the beauty is this. We are justified because of what the Spirit does in our life. I was at a pastor's conference one time, or a planning meeting with about 10 or 12 pastors. We're planning the conference, the one they used to in California, national conference. And I was sitting down with some of those guys, and I asked them, I said, what did God do to get your attention? You know, you've been a pastor for 20 years or 30 years or something. What did God do in your life to get your attention? And four or five of those guys said the exact same thing to me. They said it was when the Holy Spirit came into my life and there was just such an empowering of the Holy Spirit that I just couldn't deny what was happening. I was just like, you know, amazed. I, you know, it was a mystery, but I was just amazed at what happened. And And I remember the pastor in Downey, Jeff Johnson, telling me, he said, it was like the Holy Spirit just knocked us off our feet. And man, we were speaking in tongues and praying. And he said, we didn't understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. We were just praying and seeking God. And he said, it was just an impactive, powerful thing. I felt like I want everybody to know how real this is. And then just the idea of it. Oh, it's so important for everybody to understand. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you have been justified before God. You know, great definition of justification is it's just as though you never did it. Your slate is clean, and you know, and then as we've been taught, and God loves you. And God did that because he loves you. It's like, what an incredible ministry. And this is kind of talking to people, and it's talking about Jesus at the same time. The third one is seen by angels. Well, Jesus was seen by angels a lot of times and stuff. He would get away and they'd see. I wonder how many times we've been seen by angels. And we have no idea. Maybe we missed it and stuff. I've often thought, you know, have you ever had like a close call in your life? You know, a lot of times I think when we were teenagers, especially as guys, we like push it just a little bit too far. You know, oh, I can do that. And I wonder sometimes if an angel saved us. You know, whoa, I almost fell off that cliff or something. On my 18th birthday, I was hiking up in the San Bernardino Mountains in California, and it was a hot day, and we were walking, and the rocks were sliding off the side of this edge of the mountain where we were, and the rock, I was on the whole rock, completely slid down, and it kind of flipped me over, and to catch my balance, I had to run downhill. I'm literally running down the side of a mountain, and I can see the cliff that I'm running to. I'm running right to a cliff. It's like 200 feet down. And I'm thinking, I guess 18 is as far as I'm going to make it or something. And my only choice was to go into this big old massive rock. I mean, just straight on, right into the rock. And I chose the rock rather than the 20-foot cliff, you know. And I went into this rock and bam, I hit the rock. My knee hit the rock and I bounced off it, and I had Levi's on. And if you ever had that feeling when you can feel the blood running down on the inside of your Levi's? And I was thinking, it's not that bad. And then I took a step, and I could feel my foot go squish inside my shoe. And I thought, ooh, it is bad, you know? And I sat down, and I pulled up my pant leg, and, you know, you could see the white, bubbly-looking stuff that's the fatty tissue or whatever inside, and blood's all over. And I'm thinking, I'm up on this mountain, I got to walk down, and I look at my friend, and he's like white as a ghost, like, oh, and I said, oh, get away from me, man, you're no help, you know, and went to the doctors, and I think I got 10 stitches or something in my knee and stuff, but I've always thought, I wonder if there was an angel there that just went, God's not done with you yet, and pushed me into the rock, and he fell off the cliff. Now, they're supposed to have wings, you know, so it should be okay. But seen by angels, Luke 15:7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know, when you got saved, angels rejoiced. They rejoice more than we do. You know, I've been a pastor for a long time now, and I've prayed a lot of sinners' prayers with a lot of people. I've seen people walk with God and get plugged in and get excited and get pumped up, and I've seen people start that way and then totally walk away from God and stuff. You know, it's kind of like Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, you know, and some stick and some don't. So it's like I'm not rejoicing all the time when someone says a sinner's prayer. But angels do. Angels do. And I've thought about that too. I thought, I wonder if from heaven they look at us and they think, there's no way they're ever going to make it. There's no way in that flesh body that they will ever find salvation. I know God's provided it, but there's no way. But we keep getting saved, And when we do, it's like angels celebrate because it's such a miracle. It's so amazing. It's so incredible that look at those silly humans are getting saved again, you know? And so angels rejoice. Jesus had angels coming and going in his life. And what is this? Well, great is the mystery. There's a lot of controversy with it. But God did it this way on purpose. It's a great mystery. The next thing it says, he's preached among the Gentiles. Well, you know, 2,000 years later in Christianity, you know, that one's kind of like, well, of course he's preached amongst the Gentiles. For most likely everybody here is a Gentile or awful close to it and stuff. But you know, in their day, they didn't think Gentiles would get saved. They didn't think so at all. They spent time with Jesus. And Jesus passes the baton of Christianity over to them. Like, okay, you got, you know, wait till you receive power from on high and then go to the outermost parts of the world preaching the gospel. And they didn't even know that it was coming to Gentiles. And so even when Philip went to Samaria and the Samaritans were getting saved, at least they had a little bit of Jewish blood in them. So they might have figured, well, we didn't think that was going to happen, but it did. It wasn't until Peter was at Cornelius' house that the Holy Spirit falls upon those at Cornelius. Cornelius, there's no Jewish blood there. He was a Roman soldier. And the Holy Spirit falls upon him. Peter had no idea that would happen. That's why when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, he said, I think we should have a baptism. Like, you know, we don't do it this way. We do baptisms, then the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. When Peter was questioned about it, he said, what was I supposed to do? I was telling them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Am I supposed to tell the Holy Spirit? No, that's wrong. These are Gentiles, not them. You know, no, what he's saying, great is the mystery. Why? Because God so loved the world, not because God so loved the Jews, or God so loved the good people, or God so loved the people that try the hardest, or you know, attach anything else to that. No, it's because God loved every single person that has ever been born, and it was God's will that every single one of those people would get saved. That does not mean they all got saved, but it's God's will that none should perish and all should have everlasting life. But this was a controversy throughout. Read the book of Acts. Read Paul's epistles. It was a constant problem, Gentiles being saved. But it was part of the mystery of God. Like what God did was so much more. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ got preached to the Gentiles. And Paul even said the Gentiles responded better than the Jews did. The Gentiles were the ones that I could be forgiven for my sins. I could be cleansed. I could, you know. So great is the mystery, the controversy. And then the fifth one he brings up, believed in the world. Once again, Jesus wasn't exclusive just to Judaism, although he pretty much spent all of his time in Israel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ was to go out into the outermost parts of the world. It was to go everywhere. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read about where the apostles went and stuff like that afterwards and where other people went and where the gospel was being preached. The world as they knew it, they were trying to go out as far as they could possibly go. And then you look at today in our day and age, you know, with satellites, the internet, radio, TV and stuff, the gospel goes everywhere. Throughout the entire world. This was shocking news to them because basically what the Jewish people felt was we have an exclusive right to God and nobody else has that right. And they found out, no, you don't. God is global. He's far more than global even, but the idea of he can go throughout the entire world. So we have what is known as the Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew 20:19, go therefore and make disciples. I think this is a commission to Christianity, contextually to the disciples, but I think it's for all of us. I think it's for every Christian if they really want to be serious about God. Sometimes in Christianity, people are trying so hard to be a good Christian that they never really become that fruitful. in what they do. It's go make disciples. How do I make a disciple? Disciples aren't born. They're made. Somebody comes alongside and trains them and builds them up and encourages them. Go make disciples where? Of all nations. You know, it's probably better if you go make a disciple of someone who speaks your language. It's a lot harder if they don't speak your language. But go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yes, you do have the right to baptize someone. It's not reserved for the pastor, the priest, or anything like that. It's a person's condition in their heart. And you have the right to if you're discipling someone, say, man, if you want to get baptized, I'll baptize you right now. And teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded them. Not teaching them all things that the Baptist commanded them or the Methodist commanded them or the Presbyterian commanded them. No, it's taking them to the Word of God and say, this is what Jesus taught. And there are different ideas and interpretations and opinions, but this is what Jesus said. And the idea of Jesus saying, I am with you always, even into the ends of the earth. Isn't it cool to think sometimes, no matter where you are, Jesus is right here with you? You know, there's been a few times in my life in this country where I've been asked to speak somewhere and I was, you know, fearful or intimidated, and it was nice to know I'm not alone. Jesus is right here with me. But especially when I'm in a foreign country somewhere, and I don't know, is this a safe place? Is this not a safe place? Going, I know the Lord's with me right now. You're not going to go anywhere where God isn't right there with you all the time. And then there's the other side of that. You could say, oh, you wouldn't believe the things that I've done. Listen, God believes it because he was right there with you. He knows exactly what was happened, but he wouldn't take away our free will. And he allowed us to do things. And so, hey, without controversy, great is the mystery of the fact that Jesus could be believed throughout the entire world. And then the sixth one is, he was received up in glory. I wish I was there for that one. You know, I'd love to have the angels say, why are you guys standing here gawking, looking up in the skies? He's going to come back just like he said. Because I would say to that angel, because he just went up in the clouds. What do you mean, why are we standing here? Of course we're standing here. Where did he go anyway? And how did he do that? But you know the cool thing? The same thing's promised to you. It's a great mystery. But your promise, as long as you're still alive on your and on this planet, you're promised that you could just go right up into the clouds. If the Lord said today's the day and the rapture was to come or something, you go right up in the clouds. And if we're not going to talk about that one, then let's talk about this. You will be received in glory, because to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. There is going to be a day when it's all over. No more struggles, no more trials, no more temptations, no more anything like what we struggle with here, and you will leave this body and enter into glory. I don't think anybody's done a good job on explaining what it's really like. I believe that's because we just don't know. We know little bits and pieces about heaven. I remember when probably my first 20 years, 25 years, maybe 30, I don't know. When I would talk about heaven sometimes, I would say, I think God's holding out on us. He's just not telling us. You know, streets of gold, gates, you know, New Jerusalem, a pearl as big as a gate and stuff like that. You know, my thought is, what kind of oyster did it come from and stuff? You know, just massive thing. But you still, it's hard to get a picture. Artistic people draw pictures of things and you think, I wonder if it would look like that. I wonder what heaven really looks like. And they usually say things like, it looks like a sea of glass, or it looks like jasper, or it looks like, but they can't really grasp what it's looking like. And when my first wife died, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me in the midst of the hurt and the grief of that, I felt like God said that I'm not holding out on you. There are not words in any earthly language that could explain the glory that awaits you in heaven. And even if I could explain it to you, you wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't know what it means at all to be in glory. And so we get this, it's a great mystery. There's a lot of controversy over it, but we get to hope and believe and even think about sometimes we're going to be received up in glory. Have you ever thought, what is it like? You know, do you go up in the clouds and is Jesus there and he says, let me show you around. Come on, I'm going to, you know, and you know, like that song, I Can Only Imagine, will we even be able to stand up? Will we even be able to talk? Will we even be able to say anything? And you know what your Bible says? That when you get there, God delights over you with glory. God dances over you. Are you ready? You better think about that one for a while. I'm going to get up there and God's going to be so excited to see me. He's going to be dancing over and I'm going to be going, is it okay to talk? Do I kneel down? Do I stand up? What, you know, that's the hope God gives us with. So it's kind of like this whole thing is a mystery. You're going to go through. I've been a pastor for over 34 years and I can still tell you it's a mystery. All the answers are not in here. We get enough answers to know what we need, but we don't have all the answers. It's a mystery. And the things that Jesus has already done, it's a mystery. But what we do get to know is this, that if you will believe in God and you will be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, God's Spirit will come into your life and he will lead you in his paths of righteousness and you get to live every day of your life from that point on, knowing someday I'm going to be in the presence of God. Someday. So, and if the devil throws something at you like, well, you know, you did this and you did that and you did this, you're going to have to take a step of faith and you're going to have to say, and you know what? I believe God completely washed me clean of all that stuff. I don't know why God doesn't wash the devil's brain clean of all that stuff, you know, but it's like, that's a step of faith, guys, saying, and I've been cleaned. I've been redeemed. I've been washed before the Lord. It's a mystery. It's always going to be a mystery. You're never going to be able to intellectually completely grasp it all. But you can believe it. You can say, I want to live by faith, and I want to accept God at his word. And I want to believe God at his word. And if God says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me, and he'll cleanse me of all unrighteousness, then I'm going to believe that. Well, maybe I don't feel like it, or maybe my mind's even going to question it. No, I'm going to believe it because God said so. Not because I understand it, not because it makes so much sense to me, but simply because God said so. Well, and the more that I think about this, the more that I don't understand some of it. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is, I don't get it. I never saw that one coming. It doesn't make sense to me. But God said it. That settles it. We used to make bumper stickers that said that one. You see, what it all comes down to is, will the Christian take what God has given them, whether they understand, you know, how this works or doesn't work. You know, you live in the 21st century. There's so many books written on one's teaching on the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer. And you got people saying, well, the Holy Spirit can't come in until you're baptized and until you're a believer and you got the inexperience and the empowering experience and, it, you know, just all these kinds of things. Hey, have you ever thought the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to and he doesn't have to go by any of our books? Because if you read the Bible, that's pretty much the way that it works. The Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer. The only thing I believe has to happen, you have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life. He will not force himself upon you. And I've thought about that. I'm nearing the end of my race as a pastor, okay? And I've thought, I wonder what it would have been like if we could have forced salvation. You know, just said, some of you aren't saved. You're not leaving until we're done with you. You know, and I am too. I'm going to get out of here. And you just have big ushers. hold him down. He ain't going nowhere, you know? And if the Holy Spirit was like that too, no more you living in the flesh. We'll put a stop to that and stuff. But you know what? Then John 3:16 wouldn't work. Because then it wouldn't be about love. It wouldn't be about free will. It wouldn't be about you saying, I want to show God how much I love him by being obedient to him, by following him. I can't see his face. I can't see his expression. I don't know if he's smiling. I really don't know what's happening. But I can go to his word. And Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. So I can take what I believe God's given me and say, okay, I'm going to try to live my life the way I believe you want me to live my life. It's my life. I can live it any way I want to live it, but I'm going to live it trying to follow you, trying to be obedient to you, trying to be faithful to you. And listen, this is what Jesus said. And when you do that, you love me. So if you have any doubts about whether you love God or not, well, just ask yourself, are you trying to walk obediently to him? Are you finding things that he wants you to do, and are you doing those things? Because if you are, that's how you show God you love him. And you know what? There's a thousand, maybe a million other things to do, but you're choosing to do the thing that you believe God wants you to do. That's why when we have communion, I think, you know, it's kind of cool. If you follow, he that has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And Jesus says, do this often in remembrance of me. So when you have communion, you're actually doing something to show Jesus you love him. And you could say, wait, I don't even understand all that is involved in it. Yeah, you don't have to. All you have to understand is that you're trying to keep his commandments and follow him. You know, you got some churches that say, well, it needs to be wine because Jesus had wine. That's tough when you're dealing in a society where a lot of people could be alcoholics and you don't want them to have wine. Especially tough for me because God spoke to my heart one day and said, I don't want you drinking any alcohol. Period. I didn't have an alcohol problem or anything like that. It was just something God put on my heart. I don't want you drinking alcohol. I had a real tough situation one time. I was doing a wedding, and I don't know what kind of church it was, but these people wanted to get married in a different church, and they wanted me to do it. I just know I had to be up on an altar, and I had to wear a robe. I bet I looked real cute in it, though, you know? And I was wearing the robe, and the way that this church did communion, people came down and knelt at the altar, and the whatever he was, priest or pastor, was in front of me, and he would say, this is the body of Christ, okay? And I was behind him. I know what he meant by that. He meant that this literally became the body of Christ when we were up on the altar and he prayed for it. And so I had the cup, and it was real wine. I know because I know what wine smells like. And he's standing right next to me. This is the body of Christ, and I'm saying this represents the blood of Jesus. Okay? Well, my wife doesn't drink either, and she was at the wedding. And she came forward. She's knelt down in front of me. And I walk up to her. It's kind of fun, you know, walk up to your wife. Bless you, sister, kind of thing, you know. I walk up to her, and I say, this represents the blood of Christ. And it's real wine. And she goes, and I said, bless you, sister. And just silly stuff. I don't think God would have got mad if something happened or anything like that. But my point is, how different people think different things. What I think you and I need to think, we want to be obedient to Jesus. And we want it to be what Jesus wants it to be. And when Jesus took the cracker and he said, this is my body, it wasn't really his body. It symbolized his body. His body was right there. The cracker came from another place. But he took it and he said, this is my body, which basically means this represents my body. I want you to do this often. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember my body. I want you to remember what was done for you, what I did with my body and the way I lived my life. Because Christian, your body is your body, but when you became a Christian, you gave it to God. And so do the same thing with your body. This is my body, but this body is going to live for God. This body is going to try to obey God. This body is going to try to follow God. This body is going to try to please God, because this body was given a free choice and it's decided to follow Jesus. And then Jesus took the cup after supper and he said, you know, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, because the way a covenant worked, blood needed to be shed. But it wasn't literally his blood, even when he introduced his disciples to it. It wasn't. It was the we'll say, grape juice, okay? And this is my blood, which was shed for you for the remission of sins. My blood needs to be shed so your sins can be taken care of. Not so his sins, he doesn't have any sins. But his blood would be shed so their sins could be taken care of, and ours as well. And that is what would begin the new covenant. And that is the greatest mystery and the most controversial thing of all when it comes to the mystery of godliness, that Jesus could die on that cross and shed his blood, and you could receive forgiveness for sins for it. And I could receive forgiveness of sins for it. But you know the cool thing is? We didn't write the rules. We're just supposed to live by them. God wrote the rules. And if God says Jesus' blood on the cross cleanses me of all my sins, then you know what? I kind of want to keep having communion on a regular basis, going, this is a nice feeling. All my sins are washed away. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. That, men, is the most valuable thing. And like I said, there's all kinds of things we could say, controversial mysteries of godliness. But Jesus wanted us to remember this one. Your sins can be washed away. Your sins can be washed away. I made it possible for your sins to be washed away. That's as long as we're on this planet. Another part of your sins can be washed away means now you can have access to heaven. You can come before the holy, almighty God because Jesus made it possible for a person to be saved. And I don't know where you're at tonight. Each speaker wants to make you stand up and do something. I should say, if you want God, lay down, just to be different. I'm just kidding. But I will say this. It's your body. God gave it to you. Use it for his glory. You do have control over that body that you live inside of. And you can use it for the glory of God, or you can use it for, you know, a plethora of other things. But if you use it for the glory of God, in the end, you will not be disappointed, because the promise is you'll be in glory. You'll be before the presence of the Lord, and can't remember who said it, but they said for eternity. And do you know how long that is? And really the right answer to that is no. It's just, there's no time limit to it. It's forever and ever and ever in the presence of the Lord. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more. And you know the God that says we'll spend forever with him? He says this life that you live on this planet is just a vapor. It's there, but it's gone. The promise is we're with him in glory forever. So, you know, as you go through life, as you get older, you're just one day closer to glory. And it keeps going. Every day of your life is like that. And I'm one day closer. I'm one day closer. Take your body. It's yours. And use it to bring glory and honor to God's kingdom. Control the things that you let it think about. Control the things that you let it look at. Control the things that you let it do. Why? Because what is going to be my motivation? I want to bring glory to God. I want this body to bring glory to God. Because great is the mystery that a human being could actually bring glory to God. But you can. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for, you know, bringing us here another year. Lord, it's been a lot of them. And we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray for every one of these men, including myself. And I pray, Father, that we would live our lives to bring glory and honor to you and to your kingdom. this body that you've put us in, you've given us full control over. You even let us do what we want to do with it. Help us, God, to use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, to use it to bless you, to use it as a witness and a testimony for others. Most importantly, Lord, help us to use it to show you how much we love you. Not because of all the great works we may do, but just because we want to have a relationship with you. Thank you, Father, that you forgive us, you cleanse us, you make it possible for us to become, as your word says, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Yet another great mystery, Father, but thank you that it's possible. Lord, I pray for every man here that they would experience old things passed away and all things become new. That they would experience your mercies are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. Our job is just to kind of hold on to you and to allow you to have your way. God, help us to live through the rest of our days blessing you. And we pray these things in your precious Son's name. We agree by saying, amen. Hey, if any of you are new here, we're going to have communion and just kind of a time of worship. And I'm going to ask the fellas that are speakers here tonight or for the conference to come forward and sit in the chairs. And we'll have communion, and then they're going to be up here. We're just going to spend, you know, I don't know, a half hour or so, maybe a worship. But these guys are up here to pray with you. Okay? If you got something going on in your life, and you just say, man, I want, you know, kind of like, I want my body to bring glory to God, and this is why it's not, please come forward. And just, would you please pray with me? And just ask him, would you please pray? If you're not comfortable sharing what it is, you don't have to. But just come forward and say, would you just pray? I just want my life to bring glory to God. I want the rest of my life to bring glory to God. You don't have to do that to get right with God. We're just providing it. But I think sometimes we need to take a step of faith in our life to say, you know, on that day at that conference, that's when I got up out of my chair and I came forward and I asked that person to pray for me. And from that moment on, something changed in my life. I mean, in my life, there was a time when I was at a Keith Green kind of concert thing. And he said, he didn't have an altar call to get saved. He said, if you would be willing to stand up and say, God, you can have my life, use it as you will. If that's what you're willing to do, would you do that? And if you're with your spouse, would you stand up with your spouse? And my wife and I stood up and we looked at each other and all we did was repeat the words that Keith prayed. Something happened that day. Something changed and we both could see it and feel it in each other. We knew from that time on, something's going to be different about our lives. And that's why I believe you got to take that step of faith sometime. You got to be willing to just say, hey, would you pray for me? It's a great mystery to me. I don't know how it works other than we just say it's God. But as you're in your chair worshiping the Lord, if you just feel like God put something on your heart, and the guys are going to be up here to pray with you for that very purpose. So guys, why don't you come up? You can, the guys that are teaching, please come up and sit up here. You don't walk out the back door, you get up here in the front. And then you guys go ahead and pass out, you'll pass to them too. Okay.
I spoke a word, Reckless love. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Shall we partake of the bread? "And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," which really means you proclaim that you are a Christian. "And shall we partake of the cup?" And let's just keep worshiping the Lord. And again, the guys are up here for prayer if you want.
This life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. You can have it all, Lord, every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. Oh, the joy I've found, surrendering my crowns at the feet of the King, who surrendered everything. Oh, the peace that comes when I'm broken and undone by your unfailing grace. I can lift my voice and say, you can have it all, Lord, every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. You can have it all, Lord, every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. Greater call than giving you my all. down. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and bring it on. This heart that is now yours. Just the voices. You can have it all. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on. This heart that is now yours. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise.